as we will continue this evening with Paul's writings. And tonight we're going to start with the first chapter of Ephesians, starting at the second verse. We've taken on the book of Ephesians. There's 155 verses, and we're on the second one already. We're already moving along. If things go right, we're going to be able to get through all them all eventually. But so tonight we'll start with Ephesians 1, verse 2. And that verse reads, "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." In our verse that we're looking at here, Ephesians 1, 2, I want you to notice that this is not just a greeting, nor is it the act of just paying attention. This is from the pen of the Apostle Paul. But this is a statement that is from God the Father and God the Son. A statement that I might add that is very dispensationally important. Have you ever been asked, or have you ever wondered why God just hasn't just poured out some of his anger and his frustration on this mixed up world system and just established the kingdom of his dear Son? I think that it is really a legitimate question, and one that we believe that deserves an honest answer. What is really hindering the fulfillment of these prophetic events? Simple. With the nation of Israel, who had been derailed due to the rejection of her Messiah, God has temporarily left her on a remote siding. This means that this prophetic freight is just sitting idle on the remote siding rails. Today, you could say that God is operating a nonstop service on the Grace Express. When the members of the body of Christ reach their heavenly destination, Israel and the prophetic freight will again be permitted to return to the main line. Today, God is declaring grace and peace to an undeserving world. Keep in mind that the opposite of grace is works, while the opposite of peace is war. If an Israelite lived under the Mosaic law, and if the Israelite believed Christ was his Messiah, and if the Israelite expressed his faith by being water baptized, and his or her failure to do so was then an indication of unbelief. But now God is loading the world with the riches of his grace, so that we are saved by grace through faith alone, apart from any works. Did you notice that just as soon as we started to read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, that you might have discovered something a little different going on here? And the difference was that Paul is preaching another, or at least a little something different in his gospel message than what he had been preaching before when Paul was preaching to the Galatians, or to the Corinthians, or to the Thessalonians, and all the others during the same time period of Acts 28:28. You know, something then that there must be a reason, and a good reason there is. And I'm especially picking on the books of Galatians and Ephesians because both of these books of the Bible are addressed to Gentile believers. Yet, in one of these two books, there is a gospel which is doctrinally the same as that of the apostles of the circumcision, and also in the order of a doctrine that that the 12 apostles never knew, being hid from ages and generations in God, till revealed at a late date that happened after Acts 28:28 to the Apostle Paul. In the former gospel message, which was to the Galatians, Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. This message was to and it was for the Gentiles. This message was never to or never for the Jew. This gospel was the good news that the Gentile believers in the synagogues could take part in Israel's hope and blessings by faith and not be subject to the law. This was the Gentile believers' grace gospel, and the revelation to Paul was accepted by the council at Jerusalem. And also remember that the right hand of fellowship had been given to Paul and Barnabas, that Paul and Barnabas were to continue their grace gospel message, and the original 12 apostles would continue with the Jews who were still under the law. Even Paul himself being under the Jewish law, and the Gentile believers of Galatia, as in other areas, were then the blessed ones of faith and faithful Abraham. Since the main point of the law, which the Gentiles did not need to observe, was circumcision, which prevented them from observing the rituals and feast days of the Jews, baptisms, Passover, Pentecost, feast, and tabernacles. All of these were out for them. That is why some of the Galatians wished to come under the law and to enjoy the observances of Jewish feasts. But Paul warned the Galatians that this would put them in a worse condition, that they would then be subject to the whole law, and their grace position would be lost. This was their falling from grace. Now, I want you to notice something here that is happening in the book of Ephesians, and that you are to also keep in mind as we go through Ephesians. No one is ever blessed through Abraham. After Acts 28:28, they are only blessed through Christ. Why is that? It is because the blessings of Abraham are to be observed on this earth and also observed in the promised land. But the church of the mystery is blessed with all 100% spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is something that is really different than before the end of Acts 28:28. And of course, all the rituals and all the ordinances that connected with the earthly blessings which no longer count or no longer are important in this church, which is the body of Christ, and of which Christ is the head, with their citizenship being in the heavenly places. If you've been quickened with him, and you are dead to trespasses and sins, then let no man judge you. Finally, seeing that all law, all ordinances, everything that would separate Jew and Gentile have been taken away, because Israel, with all her laws and all her rituals, has been set aside, and the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Let no man judge you concerning any of these things which are now of the past. What you should eat or when you should eat it does not matter. It is the same with what you should drink. You are to take no part in any feasts. How? neither are those feasts that Israel once observed, nor the feasts that came from Lebanon. You and I are to no longer look for the new moon, nor are we to set times for the feasts, which no longer are to be observed. We are not to be concerned about Sabbaths, whether they be the weekly Sabbaths, the yearly Sabbaths, the Jubilees, or any of the high Sabbaths. All of these feasts and Sabbaths have to do with future events of the earth. You and I, as body believers, are to be concerned with events of the heavenly places. If you are dead with Christ, if you are risen with Christ, and if your life is hidden with Christ in God, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. Remember that all of these ordinances and all of these rituals belong to Israel. This is God's earth people, and that these things were a shadow of things to come. These things are yet to come, but these ordinances and all these rituals belong to Israel, not to us Gentiles, but the body, the reality, the substance is of Christ. Therefore, if you do have the substance and not the shadows, because the shadows which are man-made, and the shadows are even performed by man, let no one judge you in what you do with rituals that are now of this past. You now belong to an age in which God is to be worshipped in spirit and worshipped in truth. There is nothing to do with a place of worship. Nothing to do with a priesthood and requires after Acts 28:28 to be no rituals and no shadows. Remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews 10:1. Somebody would they bring up Hebrews 10:1, please? Who's doing that? Chico, are you doing that? Hebrews 10:1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereof perfect." So when the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Hebrews 10:1 to the Jewish Christians, he touched on problems that had troubled Christendom down through the centuries. At best, the law of Moses only served to produce a distinct shadow, a shade pattern, and a foreshadowing of what was coming. The Greek phrase translated "the good things to come" is referring to the heavenly tabernacle and the holy place that were about to come on the scene in connection with the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. According to Hebrews 10:1 that we just read, the sacrificial system of the law portrayed a shadow picture of Christ's coming heavenly ministry. Now, if you would also go next to Colossians 2:16-17. That's Colossians 2:16-17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holiday or of the new moon or the Sabbath days." Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now the word translated "very" that we used here back in Hebrews 10:1. This verse can also be translated "the law itself." is not an exact image of the things. The Greek phrase translated "the things" literally means that the law is not the very image of Christ's heavenly ministry or all that is involved in it, such as the work which takes place. After having observed that the law is only a shadow, only an inadequate image of things to come, we notice the law's inability to protect the Jews who were under it. The Apostle Paul says that it is never able by the same yearly sacrifices which they continually offer to protect these coming near. Remember this, that the Mosaic law depended upon the blood of spotless animals for the cleansing of those who disobeyed it. The problem was that it was never able at any time to enable and empower his followers to be perfect. Even though the Levitical high priest continually offered the yearly blood sacrifices in the holy place, the fact remained that they were never able to make those individuals perfect, complete, and fully mature who came to and approached God through the law of the Old Covenant. It isn't that God was not given us, it's not that God hasn't given us instructions concerning such temporary things as rituals and ordinances. It's because we humans, naturally, being religious by nature, and we do not want to just let go of these practices. In the Bible, these are the mere shadows that symbolized and anticipated a fulfillment called the substance. Most of these shadows and types find their fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two shadows that seem to continue to trouble believers. The first one is water baptism. The ritual has probably caused more conflict and division in Christendom than any other activity. It's a shadow with its roots in the Old Testament prophecy. It was intended to pass off the scene just like any other type and shadow. It was exclusively Jewish and part and parcel of the law given to Israel. And it was never intended to be adopted by or for Gentiles as some kind of initiation ceremony into Christianity. Naturally, this also means it cannot be practiced as a witness to the world of the believer's identity with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the second shadow, the so-called Lord's Supper, is really incredible how this shadow has trapped and made a ruin of so many who claim to love the right division of Scripture. These individuals recognize that they still recognize the Acts 28:28 represents a great climax in the natural spiritual life of ancient Israel, and yet they take a showpiece that was given to Israel, anticipating the fulfillment of their kingdom hopes on earth, and insist it is to be practiced by believers today. After the Acts 28:28 period, when Paul received the capstone of all revelations contained in the so-called prison epistles, religion and rituals were completely eliminated. Many warnings concerning this are found in those epistles. Chico, would you go to Colossians 2:8, please? Colossians 2:8. I'm going to get a sip of water here. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day were more thorough about keeping the traditions of men then they're keeping the commandments of God. And just keep in mind that Paul himself knew what it was like to be overwhelmed in the traditions of men, and then next to be freed from them, and to be controlled only by the inspired word of God. The person who will literally amaze you with all the shadows and types of the church, which he claims to see in the Old Testament, is inexcusably unaware of the scriptures, and particularly very badly informed of the Pauline epistles. Paul asked that these two ingredients, grace and peace, be to the Ephesians from the Father and to the Son. You could say that grace is a kindness. Grace is a favor that will be to the saints and to the faithful throughout the ages to come. Grace has in its background in the idea of joy. When you extend grace, it provides the basis for spiritual joy and pleasure, as used by the Apostle Paul. Grace has the idea of giving to those who do not deserve what has been given. The bottom line is that grace is freely giving to others so that they may have salvation and joy, though at the time someone may be despised for it. The reason and cause for extending grace is the key in the giver, his nature, love, and mercy. In the book of Ephesians, without a doubt, grace is an unearned favor toward deliberate sinners, giving them eternal life instead of giving them eternal punishment. We must keep in mind that God's grace is very essential for our salvation, for our standing, and for our living. It's an interesting story about the word grace. The word grace occurs 12 times in the Epistle to the Ephesians. In Scripture, the number 12 is a perfect number signifying perfection of government. There were the 12 apostles, 12 foundations in the heavenly Jerusalem. There were 12 gates, the 12 pearls, the 12 angels, the 12 signs of Zodiac, which completes the great circle of the heavens. And there were 12,000 furlongs square of the New Jerusalem. When you and I finally take the time to study the word grace in all the New Testament, that is when you and I will learn, or you and I will soon be convinced, that God is not providing grace to all mankind today. But remember this, that God is providing grace only to those in His own household. The second word in Ephesians, in our verse, Ephesians 1, verse 2, that we're going to look at is the Greek word translated peace. It occurs 7 times in Ephesians. 7 is a special number for spiritual perfection. 7 is a number that occurs in a large place in the Word of God, as if it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 7 is a number that is used as no other number is used. The other ingredient that Paul desires God to give believers is peace. The Greek word translated peace, as used here, means that there is no inner fighting. There is spiritual and physiological harmony and tranquility. If Paul was writing to sinners, the prime requirement for Paul would be for peace between God and them. However, here Paul is writing to the saints, those for whom God has provided peace for himself, and peace between Jews and Gentiles. God has once and for all established the basis for peace by providing his Son as our substitute on Calvary. On the other hand, there is the constant need for believers to appropriate and to realize this provision in their daily living. As God's spokesman, Paul's desire is that all believers may mature and grow in their realization of God's peace and all its results. Keep this one point in mind. Always that the grace and the peace that Paul is speaking about is 100% God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The preposition that is translated from means from the edge of or to come out from. Before the creation of the universe, God had already predetermined to give grace to divinely selected individuals. This decision was brought on by the love and mercy of God. It was motivated through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is being applied through the Holy Spirit. God the Father gives grace and peace. Jesus Christ on Calvary is the picture of grace that results in peace, and the Holy Spirit successfully places both in the lives of believers. God has made a perfect provision for believers to be at peace with both Him and their fellow man. On the other hand, this peace is not just a passing fancy. Peace is to be, for the Christian, it is to be that inward calmness. The word peace is rest in comparison to conflict and to hatred. Keep in mind that hatred is a work of the flesh. There are conditions under which peace may also be a work of the flesh. Such peace must be always regarded with suspicion. In the Old Testament, the grounds of peace were the shed blood of the peace offering. In Ephesians, that we're studying, we learn that the peace for the Christian is that inward peace which comes from a full trust in Him who can keep us if the person who is not kind and not loving to his or her individual person cannot have this peace. Peace is a rest in contrast to conflict and enmity. Enmity is also a work of the flesh. There are conditions under which peace also may be work of the flesh. Such peace must always be regarded with suspicion. In the Old Testament, the grounds of peace were the shed blood for the peace offering. This was fulfilled when the Lord said to his disciples, "Peace be unto you." And then next, Christ showed them his wounds. As I said earlier, peace is mentioned 7 times in the book of Ephesians. Peace is to, or peace is for, the saints and the faithful ones. Notice here that there is no such peace for the unbeliever that is offered. There is no thought of a universal disposition of peace. The first time that peace is mentioned in Ephesians is in our verse here, Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father also from the Lord Jesus. I might also add that the word grace was used as a greeting by the Hebrews. When they would meet each other, they would say, "Grace be to you," or some form like that. And the Greek form of greeting was "peace be unto you," or something like that. Paul uses the same greeting in 8 of his epistles. The third word in our verse of Ephesians 1:2 that we're going to look at is the Greek word translated "father." It is used 8 times in the epistle to the Ephesians. Each and every time it is referenced to deity. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it is used 3 times. The first chapter of Ephesians, give you an example of the 3 examples. In Ephesians 1:2, it says, "From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 3, which will be next time we get together, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In verse 17 in the first chapter, "The Father of glory may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in a perfect knowledge of him." The fourth and last set of words that we're going to look at here in Ephesians 1:2 is "grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from," the 4 words is, "the Lord Jesus Christ." This expression in Ephesians 1:2 in verse 2 is "the Lord Jesus Christ," or "Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ." And this phrase is found 7 times in the epistle to Ephesians. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it is used 3 times. Like I said, in verse number 2 that we're in, "grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to saints. In verse 3, it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose sonship and spiritual blessing." And in verse 17, in chapter 1, it says that "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him." The gift of wisdom and revelation. The term "Lord" means a ruler or an owner. The rest of the expression, "Jesus Christ," refers to us as the one who humbled himself and was then exalted. Jesus Christ is the owner of every believer, not because he's the creator, but because he is the redeemer. You and I do well, very well, to call him Lord. I'm going to stop there this evening. It's just a few minutes shorter than normal. But I really want to thank you for listening. The next time, we're going to start with Ephesians 1, verse 3. So as of now, we got 2 verses completed. We got 153 verses to go. And I'll finish it by saying, "Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. And I thank you for your time this evening."